Once again, our text is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 15, as we see that in close relation to this theme of prayer spoken of in Lord's Day 45. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 1500s, a great Scottish man was lying on his deathbed with an elder close by to him, and he said this: "I have been in meditation these last two nights about the troubles that have come on the Church of God, and I have called to God for it and commended it to Christ, her head." Those final words pretty much sum up this man's life. We know him as John Knox, a great man. But his life wasn't very easy. As a young man, he went through many trials. When he started preaching and became well known, the French army took him. They took him as prisoner. And for 19 dreadful months, he was a slave chained to an oar in a French galley. He became desperately ill, so ill that they had to put him in the hold of the ship, unchained, because they thought he was going to die. But a friend one day propped him up so that he could look across the water as they neared the shores of Scotland, so that he could see the church where he had first preached. His desire was to see the spread of the gospel. And he whispered to his friend, "I am fully persuaded, no matter how weak I appear, that I shall not depart from this life till my tongue shall glorify his godly name in that place." And that's what happened. He was freed from this ship. He spent time in Geneva studying under John Calvin. He returned to his homeland to thunder in the pulpits of Scotland. For many years, he was used by the Lord to bring reformation. He's gone down in history as a very powerful political figure and a man who influenced an entire nation. What was the source of that power? How did the Lord use him? Well, it was because this man spent time regularly in prayer. He knew above all how to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. Humble, heartfelt prayer is what brings about change. It is what brings us maturity. It doesn't matter if a man has lived his whole life in sin, if he turns to God in prayer and humbles himself before Him, the Lord will hear. But the main thing is, you must pray. You have that privilege of communing with your Heavenly Father. And thus this afternoon, in connection with Lord's Day 45, we'd like to consider the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 8, a time in history where God heard the voice of His people. And we'll consider this theme, we'll consider this under the theme, prayer that pleases God. We'll look at 3 points from this. First, consider why we need to pray. In verse 12, we notice God coming to King Solomon with these words and answer. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" Now, that, of course, raises a certain question. What prayer is this talking about? Well, in order to understand what the Lord's appearance meant, we need to go back in history a bit. There are a series of events that took place. Solomon first designed and constructed the temple. And when he finished building the temple, he dedicated it to the Lord. God appeared in the temple with this with His awesome and holy presence. And when the Lord appeared, Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication. He dedicated the temple for God's worship. And we have that recorded in the chapter before, in chapter 6. Solomon stood to bless the people, and in his prayer he called on the Lord to remember His covenant people when they had sinned against the Lord and suffered defeat or drought or pestilence or all kinds of other curses for their disobedience. Solomon asked the Lord if His covenant people turned in repentance to the Lord in the temple, that He might forgive them of their sins. So verse 12 then is an answer to Solomon's prayer of dedication in the temple. But here's something that's very interesting from this. This is an answer that came 13 years later. There were other building projects, and that's spoken of there in verse 11 of this chapter. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." And so 13 years after the temple was built and dedicated to the Lord, God answered Solomon. It shows us how God hears the prayers of His saints. Even when there is a delay, even when there are not immediate answers, we might pray for 13 years for a wayward son or daughter. And sometimes it may seem that God doesn't hear. Does it mean that He's not listening? Well, certainly we know that He does hear. We don't know the mind of God totally. We can't trace out all the goodness and wisdom of God. Sometimes God may withhold answers. Sometimes He may answer our prayers differently than we expected Him to. The reason He does is known to Him alone. But we do know that God's name is honored when we pray to Him. Solomon was answered by the Lord, who said He had heard his prayer. And in the same way, He hears our prayers. We may have prayed for something 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and we may have forgotten what that was. Or other people have forgotten what we have prayed for. But the Lord hasn't. He's heard your prayers, and He will answer them in accordance with His divine purpose and glory. And so why are we to pray? It's because this is what pleases the Lord. Prayer is a communion with the living God. It's our way of showing our trust in the Lord. It is the secret of our life. It's the key that opens the door to all that He has promised to us in His Word. The Catechism says to us this afternoon that prayer is a means of grace. That means that prayer is the channel through which God gives us His grace and His Holy Spirit. We're able to seek His help in our utter weakness and frailty, or in our times of great need. And you know what a blessing it is that in our tiredness, in our stress, in our confusion, Christ intercedes for us. He takes those weak prayers, our groans and our sighs, and He makes them intelligent to His Father. It should amaze us today that God, the God of all creation, would take the time to hear us, to hear our sighs, to hear our moanings in our weakness, and that it pleases Him to answer prayer. How amazing that is. Just think of the Psalms and the way that they describe this. So many Psalms speak this way. Here's just a few. Psalm 102 verse 19 says, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death." Or Psalm 40 verse 17, which says, "But I am poor and needy." We sang this earlier. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." These are just a few of many verses and where we have these expressions and sighs of the saints. A famous Lutheran by the name of Olin Hillsby said these two things about prayer. He said, "It is a profound recognition of our helplessness." He also said, "It is a crying out to God in faith in the midst of our helplessness." It is a profound recognition of our helplessness, and it is crying out to God in faith in the midst of those, in the midst of that helplessness. God doesn't need to hear, or God doesn't need our prayers, rather. Sometimes we might think that God needs to hear us, but nothing in our prayers help Him. We are the helpless ones. But when we cry out to the Lord in faith, it acknowledges that He Himself is not helpless, but He is perfectly capable as our loving and able Father to grant us the help that we need. And so, congregation, realize that your prayers are a means of grace. They're the vehicle through which God supplies your needs. He does that exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Just think, we have a God who so powerfully wants to help us. He wants to bless. He loves our prayers. They're like sweet incense that rise up to Him in heaven. But He wants you to ask. Yes, we should be praying for things according to His commands. We shouldn't be asking for things with a coveting heart. Prayer is not something where we seek luxuries and non-essentials. But the sum of it is that God is certainly willing to grant His gifts and His blessings to His people. But they first have to ask. Are we looking for God's provisions? God says, "Ask, and you will receive." Are we struggling with sin, and we need that power to overcome it? Do we long for forgiveness? Do we need that help to persevere? Ask, and you will receive. Do you lack wisdom? Do you lack courage? Seek it and find it. If it is needed, no request is too small or insignificant. The point is, God wants us to ask because He's able to help us. That's found everywhere in Scripture. As the Catechism reminds us this afternoon, prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. Now, what does that mean when it says that? That prayer is our chief thankfulness to God. It means that there is a sense in which prayer stands above the keeping of the law as a testimony of our thankfulness. Obeying, of course, is part of that thankfulness which God demands of us. But prayer is the most important part of thankfulness, because in our prayers, our relationship with God is given that very direct expression, as we have that direct communication with the Lord. And so, why should we pray? It's because God commands us to, and He delights in our prayers. But secondly, consider, how are we to pray? And as we look at this text, all we see here is that God is looking for heartfelt prayer. The true character of biblical prayer is not only that we would use the right words. Children, true prayer is not just when you close your eyes and fold your hands. That's certainly part of it. But even the Pharisees knew how to pray. Remember how Jesus described them. They were the hypocrites. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street so that everybody could see what they were doing. They even prayed to Yahweh, the true God, and not to idols. But the Lord didn't hear their prayers. Why not? Because true prayer is not simply about the words that we use or about how we appear before others. True prayer is something that comes from the heart. Look at how God called his people to this kind of prayer. As the Lord spoke to Solomon, he anticipated the days when the nation would face hardship as a result of their sin. And he said, there will be times of no rain, locusts, and plagues. These things would take place because the people were not faithful to God and his covenant. They were solely responsible for these difficulties. And because of it, God would shut up the heavens. He would stop the rain. So what were the people to do if he chastened them in that way? Well, they were to appeal to the power of their God in the temple. And there are four terms that are used to express the intensity and the sincerity of the people as they came to them, as they came to him rather, in verse 14. It says, first the people were to humble themselves before the Lord. They were to recognize their sin and acknowledge their complete dependence on the Lord. Secondly, they were to call on God for his help in a time of need. They were to plead for his grace. They were to seek God's face. And they were to seek him only. That being another thing. They were to pursue the Lord's favor. And the covenant people of God, fourthly, were to turn from their wicked ways. They were to live changed lives. And they were to turn from their sin toward God. And then the Lord would hear their voice. He would listen to their cry. That's how we have to approach the Lord. The character of prayer must be humble. It must come from the heart. Coldness and formality are the death of our prayers. We can't just be going through the motions. As Reverend Veldkamp says, he says we can stage play in the sanctuary and play act in church. But the Lord looks at the heart. Prayer has to come from the heart, a heart that is in tune with the Lord and wants to obey him and live for his glory. From a heart that is truly sorry for sin. Our catechism actually outlines three essential points about how we are to approach the Lord. It speaks of the right kind of prayer. The first thing that the catechism points out is that the Lord doesn't approve of us coming to him with a divided heart. We do that more than we may realize. We do that when we forget to rely on the Lord. And we have to realize that he is our great God. We must remember that he is our Father, that he cares for us, that he counts the very hairs of our head. The second thing it points out is that we have to know ourselves and our needs. We're sinful beings in need of grace. We have to know this thoroughly so that we have the proper attitude and know how great our dependence is upon the Lord. And if we come across as being self-sufficient or proud, then he will turn his back on us. He won't listen to us. And so we need that humility, says the catechism. But thirdly, it says that our prayers should be grounded on the work of Jesus Christ. God has to be your Father through Him. Well, when we plead on the basis of Him, God will certainly hear our prayers for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He promised in His Word. And so as you come to the Lord in prayer, congregation, is this your attitude? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Do you seek His face? Have you turned from wicked ways? Are you repentant? Sometimes it is possible for the people of God to pray with wrong motives. Sometimes the prayers of God's people are overlooked because there's no heart in them. There's no repentance. James says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend on your pleasures." So we need to pray in the way that our catechism calls us to pray, and in the way that the Scriptures call us to pray, with a heartfelt devotion for God. Just imagine what it would be like if every Christian, if every church, if every Christian denomination were to pray in this way. What a blessing that would be. What would come of that? But if we do come in prayer to God in that way, and we come with repentance and humble hearts, what will happen? How will God respond? Well, that brings us to our last point. What God promises when we pray. As God continues to think of the future, He says that He will hear His people from heaven, and He will forgive their sins and heal their land, verse 14 says. And as an assurance of God's favor, the Lord adds there in verse 15, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer that is made in this place." That was an assurance to Solomon and to those who were alive at that time that God had chosen the temple and He had consecrated it for special use. And they could use this place to call on His name. The presence of God's temple meant that God's eyes and hearts would be in that place. It would be the place where His attention would be for His children. And so did that happen? Well, later on in the book of 2 Chronicles, we're told about a king who reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Most of his days were evil, filled with evil. He did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. He built high places. He put up altars to Baal. He made wooden images and he worshipped the stars and served them. He set a carved image in this temple, this very temple that Solomon built and dedicated to the Lord. He encouraged the entire nation to do more evil than any of the other nations that were around them. And he was probably one of the most evil kings that the nation had ever had. He did more evil than any of his fathers. God sent plagues, and this man was taken into captive with a ring in his nose and bronze fetters around his ankles. What happened to him? Did the Lord listen? Did the Lord keep His promise? Well, when this king humbled himself and prayed and sought the Lord's face and turned from his wicked ways, in the way that this passage says, God heard his voice and brought him back to Jerusalem. And from then on in his life, this king sought to bring the true worship back to Israel by destroying the idols that he had built. And of course, we know that man is Manasseh. But the Lord heard his cry. He showed his grace and even restored Manasseh to to his former position. In the same way, we are given the assurance that the Lord hears our prayers. He forgives our sins. He restores us to be his kings in service for him. Spurgeon says, "Every promise of Scripture is a writing of God, which may be pleaded before him with this reasonable request, please do as you have said. For the Creator will not cheat the creature who depends upon his truth. And far more, our Heavenly Father will not break his word to his own children." What an encouragement that is for us to come to the Lord and to pray for the things that he has promised in his word to us. Well, all this leads to a very personal question, an important question, one that J.C. Ryle asks in his book on this subject. I have a question to offer you, and it's contained in these three words. Do you pray? That's a question that only you can personally answer. Prayer isn't just attending a Sunday service where your pastor or your fellow Christian can see that you are present. Prayer is not just sitting in your family devotions at home where your father or your mother may lead in prayer with your eyes closed. But whether you pray in private or not is a matter between you and the Lord. No one is able to do your praying for you. You have to do it yourself. You are personally responsible to maintain those lines of communication between yourself and the Lord. You can't rely on your wife or your husband or your father or your mother. You have to talk to God. You have to express your thanks to God and to cry out to Him in faith. And so do you do that? Do you pray? And that also means that there is a responsibility for us to train our children, as prayer is something that doesn't come naturally to them. They have to be instructed. Obviously, the Holy Spirit trains them, but we as parents are called to give them guidance. Do we do that? Do we instruct our children to pray before bedtime or sometime during the day? As soon as they're able to speak, we should be making a point of teaching them to pray in their own words and to make them see how important their relationship is with the Lord. And when they grow older, they need to be having their own private time with the Lord. There should be nothing more exciting for us than to see our children growing up as young men and women who have a personal relationship with the Lord and their private devotions. That's why the Catechism begins with this question. Why is it necessary to pray? It's concerned that we are a people who do that. Because to be prayerless is to be without Christ. It's to be without grace, without hope, and without heaven. Prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. To live without that is to perish. So let us then turn to the Lord in heartfelt and sincere prayer. And may we be a praying people, children, young people, men and women. And let us depend on the Lord for strength. Amen.